Good morning. Matt, I couldn't have started the sermon off any better. I actually have in my notes that we were going to talk about those verses, so thank you for leading us in this little light of mine. Light, by its very nature, is hard to hide. I mean, just a small little crack and light is going to get out. And Jesus, in describing what he wants his kingdom citizens to be, says, you are the light of the world. But he says, you're not just any light. He says, we are a city set on a hill. A city implies not one light, but many lights joined together. A hill or a mountain, as it can be translated, means elevation. So that we are many lights joined together, raised up to combine our light so that it might be unobstructed and seen by the whole world. What does that mean to be a city set on a hill? What makes up that city? What does it mean to have that kind of light? That's what we want to talk about this morning. As we look at this idea of what Jesus said, is that we are a city set on a hill. As we begin, let's just think about for a moment, what is the makeup of that city? I mean, if you could get that aerial view and look down, what would you see? I believe we would see a community, a spiritual family. Community is a coming together of like-minded people. And when you think of family, you think it just implies relationship. A parent to a child relationship. Ties that bind. The Bible speaks of God as our Father. As Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, you pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. Just pause for a moment and think that we can actually... We, these created beings, can actually call the creator of the universe Father. That's relationship. The Bible goes on to show us that the saints are brothers and sisters to each other. So we are a family. And family is made possible because of the fellowship that we have. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And John writes, beginning there in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now notice verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Family is possible because of fellowship, this fellowship that we have. Fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia. And it means this idea of a sharing, a communion, joint participation, a common bond, a common life together. And that fellowship relates us to God, and it relates us to each other. John here says that we have fellowship with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, we could describe it in this way, that we have a vertical relationship with God. In that because of what Christ has done for us, that he came, he lived this life, he died as our Savior, he died for my sin, for your sin. Now all who would repent of their sins, all who would confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized into him, have this relationship now with God. We share in his holiness. We share in his blessings, the very nature of God. we share because of what Christ has done for us. We commune with Him as our Father and Jesus as our older brother. God's wisdom, His power, the very glory of His might are all made available to us because of this fellowship. But John goes further and he says that not only do we have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with each other. And the idea is that because of what God has done and the vertical relationship that all of us have with God, now we have something in common with each other. That we now are tied together. We are bound together. We share. We commune with each other as brothers and sisters. We are a community of like-minded people who know and love God because of what God has done for us. And so we are in fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. We also see that this city is drawn together in love. Love binds us together. I mean, if just look around this auditorium this morning. Can you ever think of any other way where a collection of people from so many different backgrounds, so many different things about ourselves, how would we ever be drawn together? I mean, maybe you could say, well, maybe there's a charity event or something that might draw people together. But really, I mean, all of us, what draws us together? It's love. It's the very love of God. We know what love is because God showed us love. If you turn maybe just a couple of pages over in 1 John chapter 4, beginning there in verse 8. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, meaning atonement, that sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, He freely gave Himself. And that's how we come to understand and know what love is, because of what God did for us. But not only do we have a love for God, but there is a love for His Word. God didn't leave us to wonder who we are and what we're to do in this community. He gave us His Word, and His Word shows us who He is and shows us how we are to be like Him. The psalmist would write in Psalm 119 and verses 127 beginning, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. It is the love of God's word that binds us together. And it is also the love for each other. Because we love God, we display that love by loving others. Again in 1 John chapter 4, now in verse 11, John would write, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Excuse me. In verse 21 of John 4, it says, and this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We raise each other up above ourselves, and we put each other before ourselves, and we say, I want to love you. I want to put your needs before my own and love you as God loves us. And it's because of what is inside this city then that the city has that ability to shine the light to the world. And the city does this by reflecting the very light of God. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And we say, well, how do we do that? This morning I want to give you four pillars that I believe that are part of this city. And when we do these four things, we reflect the light of Jesus Christ to the world. The first one is that we praise God in worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, here are what some men have said. To know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. Worship is to be invaded by the glory cloud of God. The Shekinah, the glory cloud that was there with Israel as they came out of Egypt. That presence of God. Worship is the human response to the divine initiative. If you go back just to our English word, worship, it comes from a Saxon word which means worth-ship. And it is in general the act of ascribing ultimate value to someone or something by using our whole being. So if we were to say, well, what is worship as in reference to God? It is to ascribe the proper worth to Him. To ascribe ultimate value. To magnify His worthiness through praise and honor. It is to say, God, there is no one above You in my life. You are my ultimate value. And it is our response to what God has done. Donald Whitney says it this way, just as an indescribable sunset or a breathtaking mountaintop vista evokes a spontaneous response, so we cannot encounter the worthiness of God without the response of worship. In John chapter 20, Jesus has been raised from the dead, but Thomas hasn't seen Him yet. And Jesus there comes in the midst of the apostles there. Thomas is there. And Jesus says, Thomas, come put your hands in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas responds by saying, my Lord and my God. That's worship. He was in the very presence and He says, you are my Lord. Not just you're the Lord, you are my Lord and my God. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a picture of the holy hosts that are around the throne of God. And it says there, beginning in verse 8, that these heavenly hosts never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Think about it. They never stop saying that. We might say, well, don't they get bored of saying, I mean, that's just the same thing over and over. No, it is because they are so enamored by the presence of God that they can say nothing but that. That's worship. We ascribe God's worth as we praise Him, as we've done this morning in singing praises of song to Him, saying, God, You are our God. God, You are worthy. As we prayed to our Father, and as we commune with Him in the Lord's Supper. That's worship. But this worship is not limited to Sunday. Because the more that we focus on God, the more we understand and appreciate how worthy He is. To the point that we begin to change our lives. That we begin to live in accordance with His worth. Notice, it's not just that we live in accordance with His Word, but we live in accordance, we change how we are because He is worthy. He is worthy of my life. He's worthy of my all being dedicated to Him. And thus we have a heart of worship. And we offer our bodies and our lives as living sacrifices, as Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 says. And we love the Almighty God and obey His commands. When we worship, we shine to this world the light of Jesus Christ. The second pillar is that we build our faith. We are to grow and mature as people of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, there it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This means that we are to increase in godly actions and godly thoughts. That our whole life is progressing towards a greater understanding, a greater idea of holiness. We've talked about that before. That's the idea of sanctification. That our focus is more spiritually minded than physically minded. Ask yourself, today, are you more focused spiritually? Are you more spiritually minded today than you were a year ago? How about a month ago? How about a day ago? You see, that's what we are to be doing. We are to be going towards God, to be progressing towards Him. That's this idea of growth and maturity. We do that by studying God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there Paul would write to Timothy, "Be diligent," or depending on your translation, "study, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." You see, the more that we know of God, the closer that we can be to Him. And we do this by daily prayer, by daily being in His Word, by meditating on His Word day in and day out. That we are filled with the Spirit and have a mind that is set not on things that are on this earth, but things that are above. That's how we do that. How much do you do that? Martin Luther, when he had busy days, he says this, "I have so much busyness, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." I have to confess, I don't know that I've really spent 3 hours daily in prayer. I spent 3 hours in prayer before, but I don't know that I've done that daily. But think about if we all did that, how much closer we would be to God. How we would grow in our faith because of what we would know of God. We also grow through encouragement. Many times we need the strength and support of others because of the difficulties of life. The trials of life can discourage us. They can hinder our growth. And this is one of the reasons why we are called to come together. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Many times we go to Hebrews 10, 25 and say, "Oh, see, we got to come together." It says, "Don't forsake the assembly." But verse 24 tells us why. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." That word "stimulate" is actually an interesting word. It means incitement, to stir up, to agitate. Now, we typically think, well, that's not what I think of when I say, well, I want to agitate you to good works. I was trying to think about this. How could I What is the meaning? How can we capture that meaning? I thought of a cattle prod. What do you do with a cattle prod? You jab it, you get that cow going in the right direction, right? Some of them actually have like a little bit of a jolt of electricity. Can you imagine if all of us had cattle prods and we were going around to each other? For what purpose? To love and good deeds. You see, when we are together, we are to encourage each other. We are to build each other up and say, come on, let's go. You can do this. God's got something he wants you to do. As a family, we have a responsibility to encourage and build each other up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 11, Paul would write to these saints and says, and he says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We urge you, brethren, in verse 14, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. In verse 14, Paul is not writing to the shepherds of the congregation in Thessalonica. He's writing to the saints of Thessalonica saying, this is your responsibility. We all have the responsibility to admonish those who are unruly, those who have gotten out of rank. That's what the meaning of that word is. We all have the responsibility to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to get up underneath that person, to sort of be that support, that pillar to say, look, when you just can't go anymore, put your arm around me and I'll carry you through. That's the idea of helping the weak. That's all of our responsibility. And to be patient with everyone. You see, when we do that, we shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. The third pillar that I want us to see is that we are to spread the gospel. Jesus came into this world to be the light of the world. He says of himself in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He came to show man the way out of darkness. In our middle school class, we've been talking about salt and light. And I use the example with the kids about going to Mammoth Cave. I don't know if you've ever gone to Mammoth Cave, but they take you down into Mammoth Cave, and there's this great big cavern. And they have everybody situated and standing just in one place. They say, don't move. We're going to turn out the lights. And you cannot see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. The darkness overwhelms you. And then they say, hold on. And they strike a match. And that one little match, you begin to see 40, 50 feet up the top of the cavern. One match, one light shines in the darkness. That's what Jesus came to do. To show men the way out of the darkness, the way out of their sin, and into a relationship with God the Father. As children of God, we are called to reflect the light of Jesus. That means that as saints, we are to have the same values, the same kind of life and character as Jesus. Paul would say of himself in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. To live as Christ is to have the same compassion, the same love for that soul that is lost in sin. We spread the gospel in two ways. First, we live a life that is characterized by light. That we are an example to others, both in our actions and thoughts, of what godliness is all about. That means that in our marriages, we're to reflect the holiness that God designed in marriage. We're to reflect and show the very fulfillment that God designed for a man and a woman in that marriage relationship. Our relationship with others are to show forth grace and forgiveness rather than selfishness. All that we do is so that others can see Christ in us, to see that light rather than darkness. The second way that we spread this gospel is that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus gave that, as we have called it, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He gave it to his disciples there, telling them, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the idea there is that when you go and make a disciple, then they have a responsibility. As they learn and understand who God is, they go and do the same. That means not just living a life as an example, but that we are to go and tell others the good news of Christ. And maybe that might be just finding a complete stranger and telling them about Christ. But I believe more often than not, what that means is that we are building relationships with people so that they can see in us what Christ has done. Because think about it, when you build a relationship with somebody, they know you. They trust you. It's not just that you're saying, oh, well, here, complete stranger, let me just tell you about Christ. Sometimes that's what we need to do. But so many more times we need to be with other people and show them, tell them what Christ has done for us, to see something different in us. And many times that means we need to be willing to get dirty, to get involved in the lives of other people. Because guess what? Sin is messy. And we need to be there to shine that light so that they can see the way out of the darkness of sin. The final pillar that I want us to see this morning is that we are to serve others. The very heart of the gospel is serving others and having a servant heart. Jesus came as a servant. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he says to his disciples there, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' entire ministry was about mercy. It was about helping others and meeting their needs. Jesus teaches us what mercy is through the example of the Good Samaritan. We won't take the time this morning to look at it. But what we have is a man who saw a need in everyday life, and he stopped to serve that man who had the need. We are called to be servants. And service is meeting the needs of the moment. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Why? Because that was what was needed at that moment. Jesus didn't have to, nor should he have had to do that. But yet he knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. And in John 13 and verse 15, he says, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Service is going to look different for each one of us at different times in our lives. In a book by David Berceau about the early Christians, he writes this: "When a devastating plague swept across the ancient world in the 3rd century, Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing their infected members of their own families into the streets even before they died in order to protect themselves from the disease." Service. It's going to look different for all of us. It's going to involve giving of our time, giving of our money, giving of our effort. Service might be just being a shoulder for someone to cry on. Service might be giving a meal to a homeless person. Service might be just helping a couple improve their marriage. But whatever service is, whatever the needs may be, it comes down to putting others before ourselves and meeting their need just as Jesus did. Four pillars that are there as a light, or as a city set on a hill. It is a community of saints that when we do these four pillars in love, we will be that city that is set on that hill. And the light of that city doesn't shine just on Sunday, but we are to do these things every day of our life. Our lives are about knowing and loving Jesus Christ so supremely that we represent Him to the world. And we reach out to meet the world's needs as we can in everyday moments. So how are you doing on these four pillars? You see, doing these things are what God expects of a city that's set on a hill. Maybe you recognize you're not growing in your faith as you should. Maybe you recognize that you haven't given the worth to God that He is so deserving of in worship. What I would challenge you to do is start where you are. Start where you are, whatever you have been doing, and seek to give God glory. Seek to improve in these four areas. Because when we do that, we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what God does with us. God meets us where we are. Where are you this morning? Maybe you're someone that's never even named the name of Christ. God will meet you where you are. Maybe you are someone who's struggling with sin in your life. You've given up on God. God will meet you where you are. Maybe you just need prayers this morning. God will meet you where you are. And He'll start from there. And He'll make you better as He walks with you each step of the way. God's invitation is open. Won't you come as together?